Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
It's show number 26.
Okay.
We left off last week in a hurry because we were talking about what was going on with all of the priests in the area and who's in charge of whom.
Wow, that's for sure. Very confusing, yeah. Remember, we had a situation there where you have one bishop up in Canada, Bishop Brion, who thinks that he's in charge of all of this area. And at the same time, Father John Carroll has been appointed the superior of the missions in the United States. This area, at least east of the Mississippi River, is now part of the United States.
Yes.
But it turns out that the Vatican had intended it, his jurisdiction only to be the 13 original colonies. And so then you ended up with these two priests, one under obedience to the bishop, the other under the obedience of Father Carroll, Father Jabot, who had been around for a long, long time, that patriot priest, and then Father St. Pierre arriving and then being sent over across the river into Spanish territory, into St. Genevieve. And then you've got this rather enigmatic fellow that shows up for a while and is sent out west, and he is a firebrand and gets everybody all upset, so much so that Father St. Pierre actually went up to Cahokia and lived up there for a while. Father St. Pierre comes back to St. Genevieve after the coast was clear, and then all of a sudden, he left. He didn't say anything to anybody. One morning, he was gone, and he had gone back to Baltimore. He just went back to Baltimore. And so now you had a situation where all these people have no one to serve them. And so they were trying to find a priest who would, and they had one up in St. Charles, who would, St. Charles, Missouri, he would have to take care of the spiritual needs in St. Genevieve.
Oh my.
That far. I mean, you know, even with automobiles and the highway system today.
That's what I'm saying.
It's just asking an awful lot out of people. Well, okay, the Spanish now step in, and they want to solve this problem. Okay, after all, St. Genevieve is in Spanish territory. And so this gets even weirder. Okay, so what they did was they found a priest who would come to St. Genevieve. This priest was Irish.
Okay. Spanish find an Irish priest.
The reason why is because this young man, James Maxwell, could not study to become a priest in Ireland because it was controlled by England.
Okay.
And so young men in Ireland typically went to France for their studies. Mm-hmm. In this case, he went to Spain.
Okay.
So he goes to Salamanca and studies for the priesthood there, is ordained there, and then is sent to Cuba.
Where
he's going to serve under the Bishop of Santiago de Cuba. And so Father James Maxwell, who is obviously he speaks English, I assume Irish, Spanish for sure, now is going to have to speak French. He's got to speak French if he's going to be in St. Genevieve. So now he finds himself coming up to St. Genevieve. But here's more complications. Now you've got another bishop involved, the Bishop of Santiago. Which only sort of makes sense because, after all, that French town is in Spanish territory, St. Genevieve. Well, rather than move to St. Genevieve itself, he sets up a residence just south of the city. There's a set of hills there called New Bourbon. And originally it was going to be set up by royalists who were going to flee from France during the French Revolution. And so anyway, he'll set himself up there. And he does that because he doesn't want to move into St. Genevieve in case Father St. Pierre comes back. And he did. He was gone for 6 months.
Baltimore.
Came back from Baltimore, you know. And then eventually he's going to leave again and then go down and to become the pastor of Iberville in Louisiana. That's Father St. Pierre.
Okay.
It's a strange life. So Father Maxwell's not going to be able to be in St. Genevieve, and he does some wonderful work while he's there. The tale of Father Jabot is even more interesting.
Okay.
I mean, how does he end up in New Madrid? New Madrid is founded by a Spanish officer, a colonel, by the name of George Morgan. Colonel George Morgan was originally from New Jersey, but he's in the Spanish army, Okay. He is one of those who will serve under General O'Reilly, the Spanish general, who squashes the revolt in New Orleans, if you remember.
Yes.
So we've got a Morgan and an O'Reilly, both of them
in Spanish.
Yeah. When Morgan left the Spanish army, the Spanish evidently really wanted to thank him for his services. And so they couldn't give him any money, but they gave him land instead.
Okay.
And so they're going to give him 12 million acres of land.
12 million yeah. acres.
Basically,
just a little thing.
if you think in terms of where Perry County is,
yes.
Okay, from Perry County all the way down to the Arkansas border, all along the Mississippi River, that's going to be his. All the way, actually, down to the mouth of the St. Francis River in Arkansas.
Wow.
Yeah. Huge, absolutely huge. The scheme is that Morgan is going to attract Pennsylvania Germans to move out from Pennsylvania, to move out to this area. The Spanish assume that most of the Pennsylvania Germans were Catholic. And the idea there, then, is to set up a buffer where you're going to have all of these German Catholics living in Spanish territories so that the Americans can't move in. This is too crazy to make up. Morgan visits St. Louis, and after that, he goes down and he finds this one spot in the river. He had no idea he was on top of a fault, but he founds this city, and he calls it, again, very politically correct, New Madrid, okay? And that's on April 14th of 1789. He divides up the best territory around New Madrid, and he creates 350 farms, each of which are made up of 320 acres. And then he's going to invite these Germans to come in. It turns out it's a flop. Not many of them did. But other people will instead. New Madrid, right from the very beginning, was going to have a Catholic church. Morgan is not Catholic, by the way. Well, he has to be nominally Catholic because he's in the Spanish army. He founds a Catholic church and a school. And then along with that, also, there would be an Episcopalian church and a Presbyterian church. Now he's got to find a priest. So he starts looking around, and that's where he sees Father Jabot, and he invites him to come to New Madrid. Now, what's going to happen is that Father Jabot is going to be happy to do that because by now the Vatican has changed its position on jurisdictions,
okay.
And now Father Carroll is now in charge of all of the United States.
Okay.
And, of course, Father Jabot is in obedience to Bishop Brion, but he can't go back to Canada because there's a price on his head because he was an American patriot. This is a man without a country. This is a man without a diocese. And so Bishop Brion cannot take him back. He'll be arrested. Father Carroll doesn't want him. And so the end result is the best thing to do is to go over to New Madrid and put yourself at the services of the Spanish authorities, and the Spanish are very happy to have him. It's a very strange circumstance for an American patriot.
Yes. You know?
But there it is, and he will serve in New Madrid until 1804
okay.
at the time of his death.
Okay.
One of the things he does while he's in New Madrid is he takes under his wing a young St. Genevievean, a young man by the name of Henry Pratt. Prominent Pratt family. This is a young man who believes he has a vocation to the priesthood. And Father Jabot will prepare him because there's no seminary, you know, not at this point. And so he actually prepares him for a priesthood. Father Henry Pratt, when he's ordained, will be the first Native American, and small n,
right.
The first American to be ordained
okay.
to the priesthood here in the United States. That's interesting. You know, you mentioned it to the United States because Father Carroll was not ordained in the United States.
Well, that's what I was, that was kind of my question. I didn't know if there had been any.
I don't know. That's a good point. All of the other priests that I'm aware of serving in the East Coast were not.
They came over.
That'll be, I'll have to see if I can find that out. Father Pratt might be the first American Actually, but he's not actually American. He's actually Spanish.
But possibly actually ordained here.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Check that out. That's interesting.
Interesting, yeah.
Yeah. Well, as if church matters aren't confusing enough, civil matters are confusing also, because on October 1st of 1800, the Spanish gave Louisiana back to the French. They'd been wanting to do it for quite a while anyway. And this was the Treaty of San Ildefonso. The France that got Louisiana back is very different from the France that gave it away. You know, this is revolutionary. There had been a terrible revolution in France. It had been going on for 11 years. King Louis XVI, who was a great friend of the Americans during the American Revolution, in fact, it ended up bankrupting his country over this. He had been executed. His wife had been executed. Much of the nobility had fled from France. The Catholic Church had been terribly persecuted during this time. Many of the priests and nuns and devout laity had been killed also, and others had fled into exile. And so with the signing of the Treaty of San Ildefonso, France now receives Louisiana back. France, though, is dominated by a military dictator, Napoleon Bonaparte, who likes to put on airs about republicanism, but he wasn't anything but that. From the Spanish perspective, Louisiana had been nothing but a drain from the very beginning. Its purpose was to keep the Americans out and away from especially Santa Fe, but also the rest of Mexico. And remember, Mexico includes most of what is now the west of the United States. Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. That wasn't working. Americans were seeping in and around, especially around St. Louis, and now New Madrid in large numbers because the German Catholics didn't show up, and now a lot of Americans are instead. The Spanish figured that for every dollar they spent on Louisiana, they got 10 cents back.
Wow.
Yeah, so they were more than happy to get rid of it. In fact, they traded this huge, I mean, we're kind of proud of our, you know, center part of the United States, but they traded all of that for a tiny little kingdom in Italy for the son-in-law of the Spanish king. Now, the treaty was a secret, but rumors were all over the place. And really, when the rumors got over here to America that there had been a retrocession back to France, there was a lot of concern. They were not pretty particularly excited about becoming part of Republican France, you know. Mm-hmm. The persecution of the church, everyone knew about that. Mm-hmm. And so the Louisiana Creoles were visibly concerned. October of 1802, the intendant of New Orleans, at this time his name is Juan Morales. Now here's another strange thing. Here's obviously Juan Morales is
obviously, not French.
No, he's not French. He's Spanish, but he's in control of the city of New Orleans, which had been Spanish but is now French. Okay. He closes New Orleans to Americans for trade. They're not allowed to trade there anymore. Or any rights of deposit. What probably is happening here is that Napoleon probably ordered him to do this with the intention of ratcheting up the tensions in the United States. So what this means is that all the produce is going to come, the furs and lead and everything else that's going to come out of that whole Ohio River Valley, Mississippi River Valley, Missouri River Valley, Arkansas River Valley. It's normally it goes right down to New Orleans, and from there it's shipped overseas. Now they can't do that. And especially the Americans are very upset. Americans in this Midwest are very upset about all of this. So there's a meeting that takes place in New Orleans, and there is a French representative of Napoleon's government. His name is Pierre Clement Lauzun, and he meets in New Orleans with Pierre Choteau,
okay,
the second cadet, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. And at this time, he assures him that the St. Louisans are going to be well taken care of. The French government's going to take good care of them. They're going to be allowed to do business as usual in St. Louis, not to worry. But the dream of Napoleon receiving Louisiana back was his intention of creating a commercial empire in which ultimately all of the produce, all the furs especially, would be coming down to New Orleans. From New Orleans, these ships would be going over to Haiti, which was a French colony, and then from there to Europe. And they would be taking not only the furs but also sugar over. And that was his intention, a great commercial cash cow for France. Mm-hmm. That was not going to work out, first of all, because you've got the British Navy, and Napoleon's always going to war with Britain, so that's not going to work out well at all. But the other thing that's even more important is that there was an ex-slave in Haiti, a man by the name of Toussaint Louverture, and he leads a slave revolt against the French. The French, you know, they like to talk a lot about, you know, liberty and equality and all that and fraternity, but not for their slaves. And so he took it seriously. 27 years old, leads this revolt against Napoleon. Napoleon sends in some of the best soldiers in France to put this revolt down, because Louverture is conducting not easy to make. To make battle with him. And then on top of that, the troops began getting bitten by mosquitoes, which were carrying yellow fever.
Yeah,
and they're dying. They're dying very rapidly. And ultimately, Napoleon said, that's it. I've got to get out of here. Now, what am I going to do with Louisiana? I need to find a buyer. And so there's a story that at one point, Napoleon was so upset with what was going on, he mutters under his breath. I mean, he says, "Damn sugar, damn coffee, damn colonies." And right around that time, it just all happens that there's an American delegation that arrives
in France.
And they're offering to buy the city of New Orleans.
Mm-hmm.
And he wants to unload the whole thing. Okay, well, let's shift back. Now, we're going to stop at that moment of what's going on in about to happen in New Orleans and all of Louisiana in what becomes the Louisiana Purchase.
Yes,
okay. Mm-hmm. I want to shift back over again to the east and start looking a little bit more at Father John Carroll.
Okay.
And his issues that are going on. We mentioned that he was named the Superior of the Missions of the United States. This was in 1784, the year after the Treaty of Paris ended the war. But the path toward his episcopal appointment is a certain a convoluted one. He is, as we saw before, very frustrated when he finds out that he is not the superior of the missions of all the United States, only the original 13 colonies. He's got to work on trying to get that changed. At the same time, he's got a friend, actually, in the Vatican that he seems to be unaware of, and that's Cardinal Antonelli. The same cardinal that's bringing him the bad news.
Okay.
Well, Cardinal Antonelli gets a hold of Benjamin Franklin, who was a special envoy to France at the time. And he asks Franklin, of all people, what he thought about an American bishop, a real, honest American bishop for the United States of America. Now, Franklin is pretty much of a free thinker. He's not particularly religious at all.
Yeah.
But nonetheless, he's the man. And so Franklin writes to Congress asking about what they think about having an American bishop. One of the committees in Congress writes back and says this, "But that the subject of his application to Dr. Franklin being purely spiritual, it is without the jurisdiction and powers of Congress, who have no authority to permit or to refuse it, these powers being reserved to the general states individually."
Could we write that down a little better?
Yeah, in other words, we're not going to muddle with your religion.
Absolutely.
Yes. At least that was the attitude back in those days. Instead, Benjamin Franklin then turns around to Cardinal Antonelli, and he personally advocates for Carroll. He suggests that he's called the Superior of the Catholic Clergy in America.
Okay.
Not bishop. And
interesting.
It is interesting. And part of the reason for that is that the vast majority of Americans are not Catholic.
Yes.
They're Protestant, and they're anti-Catholic. And Franklin understands this, that the Catholic Church in America has just gotten some really good press because of so many American patriots, Catholic American patriots. Okay.
You serve so well.
But he realizes that that could shrivel up very rapidly, and we could find ourselves in a tough situation. Mm-hmm. So by using the term superior of the Catholic clergy in America, what he's doing then is Franklin is saying, we won't use the term bishop, and we won't use the term diocese. He's superior of the clergy, not of a diocese. Therefore, there's no territory involved in this, and everything is copacetic.
Okay.
You know, it makes sense. And from that perspective, eventually it's Bishop Brion up in Canada who brings up this question. He says, why isn't Carroll made a bishop? Why not? You know, I mean, okay, this should be. And actually there was a priest up in that area by the name of Father Ferdinand Farmer. And he said the following, and I quote here, he said, it is incredible how hateful to non-Catholics in all parts of America is the very name bishop. See, you know, there were no bishops in America. Even the Episcopalians never had a bishop.
They didn't either.
Okay. No, they kept their bishops over in England. Uh-huh. And so the very idea that a Carroll would be named a bishop was going to cause real controversy. Well, what the heck? Carroll is also now made the superior, but he's also restricted in his authority.
Okay.
That he's obviously not a bishop yet, so he can't ordain priests.
Mm-hmm.
He cannot even accept priests in service in America without the Vatican permission.
Wow.
Yeah, it's pretty restrictive on him. The appointment letter that he receives from the Vatican it just gives us a lot of insights into the Catholic Church in this new nation. And then he himself will write a letter back in which he gives a state of the nation. And it's a very interesting thing, just very, very rapidly. He estimated that Maryland had the largest number of Catholics in the United States.
Okay.
About 16,000.
Okay.
That's all. And of the 16,000, 3,000 of them were black slaves.
Okay.
Pennsylvania, he estimated, having about 7,000 Catholics, all of them free white. Virginia had around 200 Catholics. New York had about 1,500, but they were all Irish, and they brought their own priest with them. He had no control over any of that. And then he ends the letter by saying that out west, there are a lot of French-speaking Catholics out there, but they're being served by one Carmelite. Don't know anything more about it than that. So there's a lot of work that's going to have to be done. And
a lot of groundwork needs to be set.
Yeah, definitely. But I think, looking at this history makes us appreciate what we have today.
Absolutely. Yes, we do. Yeah. We have a wonderful church in our country. And obviously the groundwork is set, and we'll be looking forward to hearing how that all happens.
Definitely. We'll do that next time around.
All right. Wonderful. Okay. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Okay.
All right. Can we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Yeah. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
St. Louis, King of France.
Pray for us.
Amen.
Amen.